Our goal in prayer conference really isn't so much instruction. I think people know enough. This is more of a time to encourage ourselves and to direct our praying. And so again, as we come to session this morning, I want to say I'm not trying to deeply expound passage. I'm reminding you of things I believe you already know. That's a lot of the job that I have. That's what I believe in my ministry. It's not to so much to tell people things they don't know as to enforce the things that they do know. Because it's not, as we heard last night, it's not how much we know. It's what we're actually doing that makes a difference. And so my job is to do that. And I want to look at a passage, first of all, in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just say this about the school. Again, we heard testimony, if you were here last period, a little bit about it. But I remember in the very early days I was here, and I've been here since the beginning. So anyway, I've been in the early days, and Mr. Carroll was describing why this school exists. What is the reason that we exist? There's lots of Bible schools. Why is this one here? And he said, I'm bringing this to pass for one reason. This is his ministry. He had been ministering to people that were in missions, as we heard this morning. And as he watched their lives and counseled with them, he says they have two problems. They have two problems on the mission field. Number one, they regard prayer as incidental rather than fundamental, right? Prayer is incidental, not fundamental, and they're running into all kinds of problems because they don't pray. Because when you get into a mission situation, there's so much work to be done, prayer got pushed off the side. That's the first one. The second one is they're in a warfare and they don't understand the fight they're in. They do not understand the conflict they're in. And because they don't understand the conflict, they're being beaten up. And so between those two, they're in trouble. So we're going to start a school, and we're going to make sure that in that school, those who come through are prepared for the future work because they understand the fundamental character of prayer, and they realize the battle they're in. Okay, so that's the reason, in a sense, the school started. That's why we do what we do. Right? Now, again, there are a lot of things we could say about prayer. I'm going to look at this passage and talk about it has to do with prayer and warfare, so it kind of combines the two of them. All right, and again, this is one aspect of prayer. Prayer is such a vast subject. We are touching on one aspect today, but I think it's an important one for us. So in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, let me just remind you of this before we start, that the book of Ephesians is about the church. So as we read all this, you should hear this group-wise, not just individual-wise. This passage actually is a very stirring passage because Paul here is calling the church to go to war, not to go to war with people. This isn't a jihad, all right? We are not in a jihad. We are to go to war with the powers of darkness so that we can set people free, all right? Our goal is to set men and women free. The blind might see, that the prisoner might be released. People are our objective. That is what we're after. But in the attempt to set men free, we enter into a deadly combat. It's a fierce combat. Fierce combat for the souls of men. What Paul is calling for here is it's as if he has a camp. And all the soldiers are in the tents, but the day of battle has come. And now in the day of battle, he says this, put on the armor of God. Not just to individuals. This isn't just, again, you have to apply it individually. I realize that. But he's saying to the church, it's time to go to war. It's time to get ready for the conflict. All of you need to put it on. This is one of those things that happens, particularly in their day. They beat the drums and they blew the trumpet, and everybody knows it's time to get suited up for combat. Well, that's what he says here. He's going to use that vocabulary. Finally, he says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And it doesn't take very much exposition to figure out what his main point is. You're going into a battle. We have to stand firm. Now, again, you have to pick this up not just as an individual battling by yourself. You're standing in a line. The whole concept in a Roman warfare is you line up. We're going to use these illustrations. You line up, and you're lined up with regards to standards. You are in a group, and in that group there is a standard. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they are very tall poles, and they have all kinds of little symbols on them. Those symbols represent where you are in, that's your unit. It's tall enough that no matter where it is in the battlefield, you can see it. And you know where the battle line is because it is the responsibility of the man with a standard to come here, and he plants that standard. And his whole job in this battle is to stand there with that pole. And the next one will be down the line holding his pole. And you know the battle line because the poles are all there. When the chaos starts, when the swinging begins and everything is confusion of the battle, you can always look for the poles. All right? It's very important. Was probably the most important man in the whole unit was the man who held the pole. He holds the standard, holds the ground. Everybody has to stay in line. The stand firm is stay in your place. Don't give up. Don't back off. Don't desert the line. So it's not just an individual thought here. It's a picture of a war going on. We're all in this together. And we're called to hold the ground. All right? So that's what he's calling us to. Now, he then describes the armor of God, and he quotes from the Old Testament, quoting from the book of Isaiah. We're not going to go over that, but he departs from that quote twice. First of all, he departs from it in verse 16 when he says, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith by which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." He adds that in there to the passage that he's quoting from the Old Testament. I think that's important for Paul because he knew what those arrows are. And we're not expounding here. I'm just going to have to take it. You can talk to me later about what they're going on here, but the picture here is those things which break up the line. There are shots coming in. That's the picture. And I believe it speaks about those attacks that the enemy gives against individuals, because the whole point is to get you to quit the fight, to back out of the line, to give up. And those attacks that come to us personally are all mental attacks. They are attempts to move us from faith to unbelief. And then once we get to this place, to quit the fight. All right? And that's the conflict. Now, I'm not going to describe that, and we won't go any further with that. But it's quite a picture. But he says, stand, put up your shield. Shield's the word of God, of course. And you've got the possibility, here's a thought, and here's what the devil's saying, and I'm going to choose the word of God. I'm going to choose to believe it is truth rather than what the devil has to say concerning truth. All right? So that he could come with something like, you're worthless and shouldn't even be there. You can believe that if you want to, all right? Or you can believe what? I am complete in him who is head over all principalities and powers. And we go on down the line. All those attacks have to be countered by the shield of faith. And the shield which faith rests on is the word of God, because it's what God said. It's a question of truth. Now, again, that's the conflict. I'm going over this fast, all right? Then he departs in just a moment later with this idea that we are then to take up a sword. That's not in the picture of the Old Testament, because the whole point of putting on the armor is to attack. You're protected so that you can attack. You don't enter a fort, all right? It says don't run to your fort. Put on your armor and go out into the battle. And then in the battle, you're going to be swinging a sword. That sword's the word of God. It is the presentation of the word of God that sets men free. It is the sword that the Spirit uses. That's why we come back to the Word of God over and over again. Because when God wants to do a work in someone, He will do it by the Word of God. My job is to tell people what that Word says. We had a testimony this week about a group that has, all they do is translate, when they don't translate, they make oral copies of Word, which is available. And there was testimony after testimony of how just listening to the Word of God touched group after group after group. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. All you have to do is get the Word out. Okay, so that's the one side of it. But then he comes down to this matter of prayer. All right, after he says that you're to do that, then he says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth. And then he goes at the end of verse 20, he says this, that I may speak it boldly, speaking about the gospel there, I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord before we go too much further. Father, we come before you and give you thanks for your word. And we give you thanks for your Spirit, and we're coming and asking again today that you will meet us so that we can pray, so that we can actually pray. Pray accurately. Pray for your glory. And we would trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I go any further, I want to go to another passage. It's interesting that although this wasn't read last night, it's right in there with the section that we were speaking about last night. It is the night of the crucifixion, the night before the crucifixion, I should say. Jesus is only hours away from the cross. He has all of that on his heart. He knows that that hour has come. He's still ministering to his disciples. This is found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31. You remember it says in the book of John that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Right to the extreme. And here's an expression of it. In the middle of this, he's in the upper room there, and he's speaking, and he says this to Peter. He's, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. This is important because the warfare is real. The stakes are high. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission, and the thought is that he has demanded it and received it. Simon, nothing can touch you. This is not put in there, but nothing can touch you unless the Father allows it. But the permission has been asked, and it has been granted tonight for you, and this you is plural. It's you and the rest of you. You're all going to go through it tonight. Tonight you're going to experience, he's going to, and a sift like wheat is the picture of he's going to put you through it. He knows it's no small thing that's going to happen. He is going to go through you within minute detail. Tonight you are going to have a hard night. Right? He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Isn't that interesting? I've prayed for you. It's going to be okay. Because listen to what he has to say. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have been turned again, strengthen your brothers. There's no doubt in the Lord's mind about where it's going to end. Where's it going to end? Peter will be restored. Why? Because he's prayed for him. He's prayed for him. It's going to be a tough night. And when you have been restored, when that prayer has effectively been completed, here's what I want you to do. I want you to strengthen your brothers. All right? Let's think about that passage. We actually are in this in our second year class on Ephesians. This is exactly where we are. And I can sit down and tell you, I think I can describe to someone the evil day pretty well. I've been there. It's very important to note that. It's not because I read enough books, right? I can describe the combat because I've been in that combat. I'm going to say certain things in the future about what, or later in the message, about what people say about combat. I have never been in the army. I've never been in a battle. I have never had bullets winging by me, you know, and had to fight there. I don't have any idea about what that experience is. If I describe that to you, I would have to do it from movies and books, right? But this one, I've been there. There's lots of people in this room that could describe. They can get up here and they'll tell you. And when you start through and you say, this is what happens to you, this is where the combat is, they all are going, yeah, yeah. They know. Why do they know? They've been there. Because we're all in this fight. We are all in it together. That's very important. It's not just that I've been there. We've been there. Because there's a day when you were brought into the kingdom of God, you were made part of the body of Christ, and that very day that you became a part of the body of Christ, you entered the fight. I don't know if you're fighting today, but at least with the right enemy, all right? But I know that you're in the fight, all right? And that's extremely important. I can describe that because I've been there. But what is my responsibility at this particular point? Again, I'm going very rapidly through this. I realize that. Well, at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, the whole book fits together, Paul speaks about what happens, how you can tell if a person has really come to know God. Or should we say that if God is working in a circumstance. And he said, this is it. It's real simple. And Paul looked at a group of people and says, is God working there? He says, I'm going to look for two things. I am going to look for faith in Jesus Christ, and I am going to look for love for the brethren. That's what you look for, all right? Because when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you find out that He is your salvation. It's not a perfect faith. It's not a complete faith. It's not as if you aren't going to grow and develop in that faith. But the roots of faith begin to grip a heart, and it's expressed in trusting Jesus. The second thing that comes up at that very beginning is what? That person becomes conscious that they are in the body of Christ. And all the conflict, no matter what differences they might have had beforehand, there is an overriding sense that now I am in Christ, and that is secondary. All right? The second chapter of the book of Ephesians is important for our concept this morning. It speaks about the Jews and the Gentiles and the problem between Jews and Gentiles. And it's kind of hard for us. We think, well, why does he take so long on this? But it's such a fundamental difference. To take a Jew and a Gentile and stick them in the same church was just unthinkable. I mean, these guys do not like each other at any level. And here's the picture. It's a beautiful picture because I think it's important for us all the way down the line. Then, if it's Jew and Gentile, then it meets every conflict that can be in the human race. All right, because that's as bad as it gets. And he says this. He came over to this man who was a Jew. And he says, "I'm going to save you." And Jesus takes this man by the hand. And then he comes over here, and this guy's a Gentile, and he says, "I'm going to take you by the hand, and I got you both by the hand. Meet your brother." See, that's what it means, that He is our peace. He brings an end to the war between us. Why? Because if I'm saved by Him and you're saved by Him, then we're friends. We're friends. We have to be. Why do we have to be? Because any conflict with you is a conflict with Him, right? So that's how unity comes in the church, right? That's why we are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's not the calm. That's not a bond of calm. That's a bond of peace, which means the war's over between us because we both are related to Him. So that's the thought here. Now, that's important. And when you come to this matter concerning prayer here, because as he comes to how prayer, we think of the two sides, the ministry of the Word and prayer, the first thing that comes to our minds in how we're going to pray for men to be saved is to pray for them. All right? This is a very interesting feature of the Word. There's very little prayer in the Word of God offered for those who don't know God. The prayers of the Bible are offered for the church to be what it ought to be. That's very important, because we want to pray biblically, right? I am not saying, don't hear me that way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray for a person who's lost. I'm not going to say that, so don't come and argue with me about it. I'm not going to say it. I'm only going to say this, that the prayers of the Word of God are directed towards the church of God. It's interesting in the passage, he says that we're to pray, all right? We're to pray. But at the end of that verse, this is verse 18, it says this, we're to pray, the petition is for all the saints. All the saints. We're in a warfare, all right? And who should we pray for in that warfare? We should be praying for the saints. Why should we be praying for the saints? Because we're in the line with them. Remember the picture. The standard's there. I'm in the line. We're standing here. And what's going to happen in this line? Everybody's being attacked. And the thought here is that I should be praying for the people right around me in order to hold the line. Right? To hold this line. I'm being attacked. They're being attacked. Right? And so he says that what I ought to be doing is praying for them. Now, that's a very interesting picture here, or a very interesting thought, because I'm also being attacked, right? And your first thought might be that, listen, I'll hold my ground, you hold yours, all right? But what he says right in the middle of it is, you hold the ground for over here. Now, this is where I have to take it from somebody else. I've never been in a combat situation. I've never been in a military institution. So, I mean, I'm not military, all right? So I can't say I know, all right? But I am told that when the shooting starts, you don't fight for your country. You don't fight for a cause. You don't fight for your wife and children. You fight for the guy who's right beside you. Now, that's what I'm told. That what keeps the line together is if I falter, he falters. And for his sake, I'm asking him to hold the line for me, and I'm going to hold the line for him. All right? But this is what, when you're in the actual combat, that's what takes place. Now, what does that have to do with the passage here? I think it is a big key. Everybody's in the fight. Everybody's getting attacked. All right? Well, what's he say? In the middle of this, keep alert. All right? Keep alert. Keep alert for who? Keep alert for the guy beside you. Keep alert for him. And part of I don't know what you'd say. There's a certain heartbreaking side to teaching the Word of God. The book of Ephesians is grand. The reality of the church isn't always quite so grand. All right? I want to say this. It's real simple because we're going to get to prayer in just a minute because I want to pray. I want us to pray. I want us to think about prayer. But you see, so often in church, when somebody is struggling in the line, what happens to them? Gossip, criticism, excommunication. I mean, we'll do anything. I mean, the guy's, he's in trouble. He's been hit. And the concept isn't look beside you and see if your brother's wounded, and if he is, kill him, and then that gets that over with. All right? Now we don't have to worry about him anymore. Right? The concept is that if he is wounded, I've got to step, and this is what actually happened in the battles. Soldiers beside you, if he's got an arrow in his shoulder, you're going to have to cover for him on this side because he has to stay in the line and he's wounded in the line. And not much we can do about that except cover for him, right? And I think this saves us in the spiritual conflict we're actually in. Because if you look at this as an individual, and I'm here being shot at, pretty soon you just move into yourself, and you're liable to quit because you've lost sight of the rest of the line. You've lost sight of the fact that we're in this together. Does it make sense? So he says here, you pray for him, right? And he's talking about being alert. Just to, in this particular prayer request is to hold this line. Now, how intense can it get? And I want to just mention, I'm trying to get through this quickly. How intense can it get? Well, listen to this. The Apostle Paul asked for boldness. Pray for me that I'll be bold. Does the fight get tough? Read through the book of Acts and tell me, is the Apostle Paul bold? Would it be possible to be more bold than the Apostle Paul? But at that point, he asks that the church pray for him. All right? There he's asking them, now, as you're praying for one another in the line, pray for me that I might speak the word boldly as I ought to speak it. Apparently, at that particular point, it was a pressure on his soul. He wouldn't have just said this for nothing. He's talking about where the real pressure was on him. If the Apostle Paul was under pressure, where does that put the rest of us in the conflict? So I'd encourage you in a couple ways with regards to praying. Praying for the brethren, because I think it's the big part. When we pray for the brethren, as we heard last night, what our tendency is to pray for secondary matters. And I have to say this very quietly, because part of pastoral work is to take care of people when they're down. I know that. And so I'll say it for myself. My personal health is a secondary matter. My personal safety is a secondary matter. I have to know that. Now, I'm not in danger. Nobody's coming to the door and throwing me in prison. I've said it before, and I'm saying it only because we have to hold the line here. And I'm going to say it. If I'm ever thrown in prison for the sake of the gospel, if that should ever happen to me, pray I'll be faithful. Don't pray for my release. God will release me when he wants me out. Pray that I will hold the line, that I will stand firm, because that's all that matters. Whatever circumstance God allows in my life, the only thing that really matters is I hold the line. Now, that's the same thing for you. We're all in this together, right? Because we have to hold this line. I can't fight the fight by myself. I'm in a church for a reason, all right? We have to hold the line together. And where I see those in the line that are struggling, what should my response be? Well, I should be praying for them. This is just, I don't have to pray big, long prayers. I just have to hold the line here, all right? But it means I have to be alert enough to notice that they're having trouble, all right? The problem with getting all caught up with yourself and your own fight in this is that you lose sight of the fact that the guy beside you is in trouble. And your salvation, I'm convinced of this, your salvation in the middle of that onslaught is to look at him instead of you. Remember that we're in this together. That gets the, I think it takes a lot of the pressure away. So, we're going to pray. We're going to start with this. I want you to do this. We have to learn it. I want you to stop right now in your mind. Now, we're not going to break up into groups. We're going to do this quietly. We're going to do it privately right where you are. You are identified with certain people in the line. All right? It says pray for all the saints, but I don't know most of them. All right? And we can get all lost praying for this group of people that's way over here. It's easy to pray for people you don't know. That's what I think. It's not so easy to pray for the guy whose problem is right beside you, because that problem might be touching you, all right? And you might be sitting there, why are they having trouble? Why is this happening? Now, if you've been through a few fights, I don't think you have that outlook, but it can happen. Why is that person having this weakness? Well, my job isn't to worry about this, it's to pray. Now, ask in your own circumstance right now. Let's just do a practice session here. Think about the people, the church that you've been put into, that is the group of people around you, family, church, who's struggling today. Who do you know, right, that's right beside you, who's struggling to hold the line? And we're going to pray in just a moment. I want you to pray for them. I'm going to give you about a minute to do that. I want you to think about something, because in the middle of the battle, you can't pray three-hour prayers, all right? We learn a lot from Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before he got into the fight, all right? Then he went to build the wall, and the prayers was that he needed answers right now. So his prayers then become one sentence. Lord, you've got to do this. Strengthen them. Deal with that. You have to have both sides of the prayer life, of course. If you have this, if you have the consistent prayer life, you're going to be able to do this. But in the conflict, so we need to shorten it. But who is it? Who is it? Think of that person today. And a lot of prayer could go up. Imagine how much the church is strengthened if today every one of us strengthens a brother or a sister who's in trouble. They hold the line. They're able because we have trusted God on their behalf. Remember what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus is in the middle of his own fight that night. What does he say? This is incredible. That night is one of the most incredible nights to me, that, and it's challenged to the spiritual life, right? Here's one who's going to be crucified the next day, and that night he's thinking about his disciples. And you, there's permission's been granted for you to have a rough night, but I've prayed for you. I prayed for you. And why is it, what's the motivation and sense in the prayer there? I've prayed for you. When you are restored, help the other guys. Help the other guys. Help them hold the line. All right? Why are we praying for these people? So they will be able to hold the line so they can help hold the line. Because we're in this together. It, again, you go back to warfare, a line starts to crumble, and it's quite something. That's what, remember Wellington's great word concerning British soldiers. He said, our soldiers are no better than anybody else's soldiers, but they're just as good for 5 minutes more. That's all. We can do it for 5 minutes more. We don't give up quite as early as other people give up, but we're no better. It's just we don't quit as early. And that's for us in warfare, that's a whole lot of it. All right? Because a whole lot of that attack against you and against me is what? Quit. Quit. Give up the fight. Step aside. Fall into sin. Go back to something else. We could go a long time on that. Let's pray for them. I hope that gave you enough time to think of a person, someone who you know today is struggling to hold the ground. And I want us to go before the throne of grace. That's what it says, pray with all petition. Pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God to give them the strength so that what? And I think that prayer is key there, that their faith doesn't fail. The root of all this is just live by faith, that their faith won't fail. So let's just take a minute to pray. Let's all bow before the Lord. And you have someone in mind who in some sense is struggling. Their brother who's having trouble in the line. Trust the Lord for them. Ask him to meet that particular person. You to hear our cry. Father, strengthen your people. Father, this day we're asking you for that capacity to hold the line to a new meeting of the Spirit of God that will enable us to do it. And we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's another side to this that I want to mention, because there's several things that came to my mind as I was thinking about how we could apply this. Remember back to the picture of the standard, the man who holds the standard? A little Roman history. I had to study Latin, so I know all this stuff because of Latin. And I didn't learn any Latin, but I learned a little bit about history. So anyway, Roman soldier has to stand there. That's the most important man. He's given the responsibility of holding the standard. If he is shot at and killed, falls over, and the standard falls, it is the responsibility of the closest member of that unit to go and pick up the standard, and he holds it. All right. If he is killed or shot, can't hold it anymore, the next one, and the last man, if the whole unit was destroyed down to the last man, if the battle's over, and there's one living member of that unit, he better be standing there holding the standard, even if there's nobody else to hold the standard for. That was a responsibility. If you were a living member of a unit and the standard is laying on the ground, you are in deep, deep trouble. That was the Roman honor system, right? So the last man standing in the battle is the man holding the standard. If that standard is on the ground at the end of the battle, it is destroyed and that unit will never be reinstituted. This is part of the way the honor worked in the system. So that if you were a member of a unit, when you looked up there, these units had proud traditions, all right? And they would tell the stories of how, you know, it might have gotten down to one man. Because if one man is there holding it at the end, they will rebuild the unit and use that as a great story to inspire that right down to the very end, this man stood and this unit wasn't destroyed and we held our ground. So that once that unit falls or standard falls and the unit deserts or whatever, it is destroyed. So that there was a sense, the thought was that you would be strengthened in the battle because you not only had to uphold your friends here, but you had to uphold the honor of your unit, which may have been, this may have gone back for hundreds of years. I mean, Romans were around for a long time. And these units, they were very proud of their history, right? I think there is a little bit that comes into Christianity about that. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that we are part of the entire scheme. That it's my responsibility to stand because the brethren have stood before me. That I should stand in my place because some of my brothers went to the arena and were torn to pieces by animals. That's the standard, right? That's the one that I'm on, that's the banner I'm under. And that there is a great value in that. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than my fight. Dishonor is not just dishonor to me, it's dishonor to the entire system. So anyway, there's thought there. But what we want to note here is this, that because of that, it wasn't long before the enemies of the Romans realized that if you want to mess up the line, you have to mess up the standards. All right? So that if you can knock the standards down, confusion reigns. Because that's how you keep everything in order. You keep looking, after you've been... You got to understand this: is swing your sword and you're fighting around circles. Well, you don't know which way you're going anymore, and you hunt for where's the line, where's the standard, which way are we going, and you have to regroup continuously around those standards. So if you can knock the standards over, you're going to be able to advance. Now, what application there? I think, again, I don't know that you can make the direct one, but to me, pastors hold the standards. They hold the standards. They're not more important people than other people in the church, but they have a bigger impact on the overall functioning of the church, right? Because if one man deserts the line, well, that's one man, but if the captain deserts the line, you're in a little bit of trouble. I mean, if the general's running, it's a little hard to know whether you should stay here or not. If he just went that direction. I think that's important for us as we're praying in this prayer for all petition. Why? I don't think we understand, if you haven't been in pastoral circumstance, the kind of attack. You see, the devil's not stupid. He's not stupid. Aim at the biggest target, the one whose defeat has the greatest impact on the fight. It is no surprise to me that as many pastors go down as do go down. But one reason I think they do, again, this is what we're thinking about this morning, is we didn't pray for them. We left them on their own to fight. They're supposed to be able to do it on their own. After all, they're the spiritual guys, right? Yeah, they're also the target. They also were a huge target. And just the fact that they hold the ground is a big deal to them. I can tell you, this is just, again, I've been through the war. I've known the evil day. I'm not going to tell you about it. It's not that inspiring, but I've known the evil day. The evil day, to me, the heart of the evil day, I mean, God gets clear, is when the guns are on you so heavy that all you want to do is quit. You're tired of this. It doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything. The question of what's the point? What are these people even worth all this? And all these questions, you say, oh, you would never think like that. And even after the fight's over, after the evil day, you wonder, boy, I can't even believe those thoughts went through my mind. But they were there. They were there. I won't go into all of them, but they're, and here it is. And I can't tell you how important it was for me to be able, as again, because I was always in leadership position, to look out and know that so-and-so is still standing, and so-and-so is still standing, and so-and-so is still standing. All right? Raleigh Reasoner came and spoke here about 15 years ago, and he said this. He said, my greatest prayer, that's the way I remembered it, a great prayer. I don't know if you say it was greatest, but a great prayer, is that I will be faithful right to the end, no matter what that end is, no matter what it is, no matter how beaten up I am or whether at the end, I will still be standing. So you'll be able to say at the end, I have fought a good fight. I have, and this is a big one, I finished the course. I didn't make it almost to the end. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I'm very grateful for that because I can remember times when I thought, he's made it. I know what it was to run cross country. And, in cross country, they say this about it, that at the middle, everybody hurts as bad as everybody else. And now we're going to find out who can run while they hurt. So that's what they would tell you. It says, when you feel all that pain, just realize this, everybody else feels all that pain, so keep on running. So it's who's going to endure pain, not who is nobody. That's the way it goes. And a whole lot of the endurance, again, on a cross-country team is the rest of the team. Because everybody counts. And every place you make counts on the team. And you pull along because they didn't quit. The worst thing can happen is for a guy just to pull out. Because that really was pressure on your soul. But he held the ground. It's very important to pray for pastors that they'll hold the ground no matter what's going on for them. Sometimes we think that, hey, it's hypocrisy if you're not on top of it and you're professing to be on top of it. I'm not so sure that that's an accurate way. I mean, in the middle of a battle, you're saying, it's hypocrisy for you to keep fighting even though you've been slashed to pieces. No, it's courageous for you to keep on fighting even though one arm is hanging off. That's different ways of looking at it, I guess. And it's kind of a brutal picture, but it's a warfare, a deadly warfare for the souls of men. Deadly warfare for them. So we need to pray for those pastors that while they're going through it, their faith won't fail, right? Their faith won't fail. So I want you to think again, you're in a church, you have a pastor. Let's pray for them this morning. Just as a pattern. This is a pattern. But I want us to lift up our heart for the men who are in front of us, who have the responsibility to hold that ground for the sake of the church. Let's pray for them. It's part of that praying for all the saints. So let's commit them to the Lord. Come before you and give you thanks for those men who you've set aside to care for your sheep. And we're asking you for them tonight, this morning, together, for each one of them, every name that's been lifted up to you. Father, we give you thanks for them, a gift to your church, and we're coming and asking you to strengthen them where they need revitalized, revitalize them, where they need met, where they are wounded, that you will heal it. Where they are weak, you will strengthen them. where they are tempted to quit, you will reinforce their heart and enable them again for the fight. So, Lord, we look to you for great things, for your praise and glory. And we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to look at a final one. I want to pray for those people who are on the front line of things. Now, again, I'm not on the front line of things. And be real honest, it's not the way I look at it. I'm in a base camp, right? My job is to train them. We're going over all this stuff in spiritual warfare in second year. In 2 months, they'll leave, right? And you're committing them into a war. You're committing them into a war. They're not leaving to just go live lives. They're going into a war. It's kind of something. It's kind of like I'm a drill sergeant, all right? I've got to train them. But you know as a drill sergeant that as you're training them, this isn't where the fight is. This is just the preparation for the fight. And every drill sergeant that ever has to train men knows that he's, particularly in time of war, that men who are right in front of them are going to go out and they're going to get shot at and some of them are going to get killed. Now, that's natural warfare. Jesus knew that, right? Behold, I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. What that must have meant to the heart of the Lord. He loved his own right to the end. I'm sending you out like what? Sheep in the midst of the wolves. All right. What it must have been like for the Lord on that last night to sit down with those men and say, now, here's the things you've got to do, but he knows what's out ahead for them. The men that are gathered around him on that night, every one of them except for John will give his life for the sake of the gospel. Every one of them. And John will be taken to Patmos where he managed to survive. It was a living that they tried to put you out there and work you to death. He survived it and was released. See, the Lord, he knew that night. And I know that as you're going, not that they're going to be in that situation, but I know that if they take this seriously, yeah, there's a lot out ahead for them. I know that. So I have to train them and prepare them and make sure that they've got this clear, because when the shooting starts and the swords are flailing in the spiritual realm, I want to make sure that I told them the right thing so that they will recognize it and stand firm in that day. That's my job. But I won't be there. I won't be there. All right? They'll be in the hands of others. Now, we said about prayer. And it's one of the reasons we have this prayer conference. Let's see what time is. Oh, I got 4 minutes. Yeah, that's good. One of the reasons we have this prayer conference, it's one of the reasons we designed it this way. We have summer conferences, but the problem with the summer conference is the students aren't here. They're not here, all right? And then you don't get to meet them. And one of the things that I am trusting will happen, some of these people that are in second year are going immediately into the combat. They're entering into mission situation, a frontline situation where they're going to be out there presenting the gospel. They will need people who will actually pray for them, right? You can have hundreds of people on lists that are on your prayer list, all right? But finally, you've learned in life that a few people take you on, all right? There's lots of people I pray for, but there's only a few that I've really taken on in life, I have to be honest with you. I mean, I can't take on everybody. And I have to trust that God will put other people to take them on. And one of the things that I trust that as you interact, the Lord may be putting on your heart to take somebody on. That is, to actively pray for them, not just occasionally, but to be interested in where their fight is so you can be alert to where their conditions are so you can pray for them and hold the ground with them. Because some of them are going to be in place where the church isn't real big and isn't real mature, and they don't have people in the line beside them who are capable of both fighting the fight and praying for them. You don't need a lot of those. I did learn that one from Mr. Gill. You don't need a lot of them. You try to get as many people praying for you as you can. It's never a bad idea to have them praying for you. But finally, you only need a few people who actually are taking you on. I mentioned very often, it was one of those foundational studies I made, was the life of J.O. Frazier. And his whole ministry changed when his mother got six people, I think it was. Now, it's been a long time since I read, but I think it was six people together, and they became his prayer support. And he communicated with them, and from the time she did that, his ministry started to prosper. He didn't have 200. He didn't have 1,000. He had six, but they prayed. They gathered every week together and poured out their heart for the ministry out there. And before it was over, thousands and thousands and thousands of Lisu Christians existed where there was nothing before. Now, the point is this. Who has the Lord put on your heart? Who are you identified with on the front line? Right? Not just how many people do you know out there, who are you identified with? Who have you taken on in your heart? Who has he said, this is somebody I want you to continue with? Right? Just like we have people come and present to the students missions. That teaches them about missions, but I'm continuously praying for them also. Some of them aren't going to go into the front line. But as they watch time after time, you are trusting that the Lord will put some on their heart. That this is someone I'm going to take on. This is someone I'm going to be identified with. This is someone I'm going to hold the line with. And I'm going to be alert to where they are. And I'm going to be praying that they will hold the ground out there. Right? That they'll be able to hold that line. And again, I'm asking you who you're identified with. I keep bringing the kids here while you're here to hope that in that mixture it will happen. There'll be that click that brings you into a place where you take them on. And they have support. I can't pray for all of them. I got to try to help them get to places where they will have that kind of support. Who is it you're praying for? This afternoon or this morning as we're praying, we're going to finish up here. I want to take just 1 minute for you to think about that person, that whoever it is, maybe a couple of them that you are particularly identified with, and let's stand because today they're in the fight. I'm talking about the people who are on the front line, the ones that are out there. That are in the dark place, in the remote place, separated from the brethren, in a sense, from the big part of the brethren, who have that responsibility. And let's trust the Lord for them. They're going through it. They're in the warfare. All those same things that happened to me here and you here, it's happening to them there, and they don't have the same fellowship to help me out. I mean, why shouldn't I stand? I've got a whole team of people around me. I've got a board that supports me. If I falter, well, it's really, what can I say? What can I say? I got all the support in the world. But some of them don't have that. They don't have that much. Let's pray for them. Let's think of who they are now, and let's entrust them to the Lord as we finish out our prayer time. Thank you for the privilege of being part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we heard this morning, we come and ask you to keep us from passivity. Keep us from drifting through life. Make us soldiers in the spiritual realm, holding the line as we extend the gospel to men and women. Father, give us a spirit of prayer. We thank you for the Spirit of God who is deeply desirous for the full purpose of the church to be worked out. Give us the grace to join him in that work, to see your people met. We pray for those who are in the front lines of ministry right now. Some we know, so many, many, many we don't know. Faithful men and women battling in difficult circumstances, we do come and lift them to you today. And we are asking for those deep works of the Spirit of God in them to strengthen them with might in the inner man, So where they need to see you anew, that they will see you. And where they need that enabling in the Spirit to hold on, that you will strengthen them and keep them and build them in faith and teach them of your love and fill them up to all the fullness of God. So the men and women will see and hear your message in the power of your Spirit. But we do ask you to stir us as a group. Father, this weekend we're asking you to stir us, Father, so that we will be able to hold the ground, that we will be stirred to pray and believe, to watch, to fulfill your purpose in our particular circumstance. We thank you for the day in which you've chosen for us to live. We thank you for the people you've put around us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to glorify your name. Bring it to pass in us, and we would trust you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dawn, Judah, we'll finish it out.